Here we are at the end of the ministry of Christ here on earth. He came. He lived a perfect life. He shepherded this group of 12 guys and he poured into their lives. He went to the cross to save us all. And at the end of this, at this greatest victory, he came back from the dead. He's resurrected on the third day. We celebrated it last week with Easter. And you could imagine that if you had a news crew there after his resurrection, you could almost have them kind of put the camera and the microphone in his face. And it's like, okay, you've defeated the devil. You've overcome death. Now what are you going to do? Jesus says, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm getting out. I'm leaving earth. Now, if you imagine you're one of his disciples, what that felt like. You may have been confused. You're like, I thought you were coming here to establish this kingdom. I thought we were on to something here. I thought we were going to be somebody. Just shortly before his death, two of his disciples come to him and say, hey, when you're in control, I want to know who's going to sit on your left and who's sitting on your right. Kind of like in a presidential race, right? Okay, it looks like you're going to be the nominee. Who gets to be your VP? And if I say the right things for you or give you the right amount of money, can I be on your cabinet? Kind of lining themselves up. So you can imagine the disciples are probably a little confused. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. There are three different areas that we read about Christ leaving. And just when he is, you think, in this moment, and his disciples probably thought the same thing, ready to take over, ready to drive the Romans out, ready to reestablish the throne of David. He goes to this top of the hill, and if I could coin the phrase this way, he kind of looks up to his father and says, okay, beam me up. Now, come on, guys, this is Star Trek. Some of y'all don't know what I'm referencing, so if you don't know, there's a show back in the 60s, /90s, /2000s, they're getting ready to make another one. There's a movie coming out this summer. So we have Captain Kirk, right? Beam me up, Scotty. We know that one, right? So here's Jesus. He's like, beam me up. I'm out of here. Let's read what that looked like to the disciples. Beginning in verse 3, speaking of Jesus, after his sufferings, he presented himself to them, meaning his disciples, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So here he is, back from the dead, spending time with them, eating with them, explaining things to them. And all they're really worried about is, okay, now's the chance we get to take over, right? Now's when you're going to establish the kingdom. And I love his answer. He's like, it's not my place to tell you what the Father's got planned. But I will tell you this. There's going to come this Holy Spirit, and it's going to come on you, and it's going to give you power. And you're going to do everything that I've done. You're going to go into all of Israel, actually all around the region. Matter of fact, to the ends of the earth. And then it says that before their very eyes, he was taken up into the sky. Imagine being there. Imagine the emotional turmoil that these men have been through. I mean, they were there when he was bringing people back from the dead. He was there when he was feeding 5,000, when he walked on waters, when he calmed storms. And they were there when they took him in chains. And they were there when they watched as the clouds darkened and up on a hill far away because they weren't going to come near, they saw him breathe his last breath. And then in that most horrible dark spot, then all of a sudden this ray of light comes and Martha and Mary and them come back and they're like, he's alive. We went to the tomb and there's nobody there. And the joy and the excitement, it says that Peter and John took off running. They had a little foot race. John makes note he got there before. And the excitement, I'm sure the next 40 days, he's back. And then he's like, now I got to go. So, where did he go? Why did he leave? There's a couple reasons. Jesus left earth so he could sit at the right hand of God. In the sense of kingdom authority, the right hand of the king, the right hand of the person in charge is the second in command. They are almost on equal. They are on par with the king. Think back to the Old Testament. Think about with Joseph. Most of us know the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery because they didn't like him. He was falsely accused. He was imprisoned. The king had horrible nightmares, sought for someone to explain them. He said, anybody who does will be second in command. They will be on par with me as Pharaoh. God allowed Joseph to explain that story. He was placed second in command. He ruled Egypt. That is where God is sitting his son Jesus right now. Co-ruler with him in heaven. He's in a position of power. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could know somebody in power? Now, have you ever kind of known somebody? Now, just on a small scale, have you been at a restaurant and they had a long waiting list? And you see a guy or a gal that you know that's a manager? And you, hey, and they recognize you. And then they're like, hey, these are friends of mine. Let's get them a table. Has that ever happened to you? No? Okay. Never happened to me either, but I was wondering what that was like. Well, what about if you knew somebody like maybe a little bit more important? What if your child was really, really sick, and you're getting a bunch of hassle from the admissions desk there, and then all of a sudden, the chief surgeon, the head of the hospital walks through, and they knew you. And they stop, and they say, what are you doing here? And you tell them what's going on with your child, and they rush them in, immediately take care of them. How would that make you feel? Now imagine that the creator God of the universe, who holds all of life in his hand. And we're like, if we could just get to him, if we could just talk to him, wouldn't that be awesome? I have this problem. I have this thing. I'm having a great day. I want to celebrate. I want to thank him. I walked outside and today it was sunshiny and it was wonderful. And I heard birds chirping. It was great. If I could just tell him, if I could just communicate with him. And we know the Son who sits at his right hand. That is awesome. That's better than getting a table. That's better than even getting medical care. That's better than knowing the president. That is God, the universe. By bowing our heads and praying to God, praying through his son, Jesus Christ, it provides a way. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said while he was here. And now he goes and he sits down next to his dad. Why did he do that? Romans 8:34 tells us. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is our advocate. He is on our side, right? Now, think back to some TV times, right? Think back to the greatest and best lawyers, right? We're talking what, Perry Mason, Matlock, right? If you got in trouble, who do they call? Call these guys. No, not Ghostbusters. You call Matlock, right? You call Perry Mason, like, I'm in real trouble. You know, forget those guys. We have Jesus interceding on behalf of us. In Revelation 12, we read that Satan is our accuser, and he stands before God day and night accusing the believers. He's standing there pointing out our mistakes, pointing out our shortcomings. He is the tattletale of all tattletales. So you just imagine. Now, some of us keep him a little bit more busy than others. But no matter how busy we're keeping the devil, Jesus is busier. And he's right there step by step. Because every time Satan wants to raise something up, Jesus goes, he's with me. And I don't know that this is not in the Bible, so I'm just going to tell you this. It's just my own imagination. But I just imagine, you know, have you ever seen those hidden messages? And then you put those little goggles on, and usually they're like red, and then you could read them. I wonder if Jesus has a pair of those, and he hands them to his dad. And so that when his father looks through those glasses, and I'm going to call them Jesus glasses, and he looks through the Jesus glasses, and he sees us. And Satan's over there ranting and raving. Look at sin. Look at this mistake. Look at this sin. Look at this shortfall. God gets his glasses out, looks at us. All I see is my son Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Jesus is in us. And we are in him, and he is in the Father. So in essence, Satan is accusing no one. Because he can accuse Jesus all he wants, but Jesus has no fault. And as long as we are in him, meaning we are believers in Jesus Christ, and he is in the Father, there is no accusation. That's why Paul writes this, who can condemn? No one. That's why Jesus left. He could have stayed here on earth and made a throne and made a kingdom. He had important work to do. He's hanging out with his dad. And he says, we are one, and you are with me. So the devil has nothing on us. Now, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, do we go on sinning just so grace can abound? In other words, can I just sin because, hey, I'm good, right? God's forgiven me. He says, absolutely not. In response to this awesome privilege of grace and mercy that he has given us, we should respond by trying to live as sin-free as possible. But know that it's not you that does it. It's Jesus who was sin-free living in you that does it. So right now, as you're sitting in these little plastic chairs, Super comfortable, by the way, right? Imagine that you not only are here, but you are in heaven. Because if you are in Christ and he is sitting at the right hand of God, he is there. And it's not just this morning on Sunday while you're here. It's on Monday afternoon when you're at work. It's Friday afternoon when you're driving home. It's Saturday when you're mowing the grass. You are in him. Now, if we were in the presence of God, how would we act? Think about that. If you were in the presence of God, how would you act? According to Scripture, we are. At all times. And he left so that he could be up there and we could be in him. And he could fight for us and stand up for us. Now that's not going to preach on the political campaign, because you know it's not fair, right? Because I didn't do anything, but I get everything. And that's the way it is. Jesus left so he could be up there and be on our side. He also left earth so that the Holy Spirit could show up. He had to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to arrive. Jesus tells them a couple of times here during these 40 days, I'm leaving, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Remember that comforter, that spirit that I told you about? It's going to come in. In other words, he's telling them they're getting an upgrade. Now, for some of you who are like maybe under 20, there was a time we didn't have Wi-Fi. Hard to believe, right? I remember the old days when if I wanted internet on my computer, we had one spot and it was next to the modem in one room of the house. And if I had to use the internet, that's where I went. I mean, we're talking like dinosaurs were walking down the street. The old days. But now, who wires their house for internet anymore? You buy a little box, you plug it in, you can go anywhere and everywhere. I could be out in my yard mowing my grass, listening to Pandora on my radio because I'm connected to the internet. Through Wi-Fi. Now, can you imagine somebody out mowing the grass and they got like a 200-foot landline? and like a huge box CPU? It's not the same, is it? And Jesus is telling his disciples the same thing. I'm giving you an upgrade. I mean, I'm here, and this is great. And this is awesome. And I love being with you guys. But the only way you're connecting with the Father is when you're in my presence. You have to come to me. People would come to him wherever he was teaching. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He wanted to what? See Jesus. He wanted to experience Jesus. He had to get to Jesus. He had to get through the crowd. He couldn't see him, so he climbs a tree to see him. He says, I want to connect with him. He didn't have the upgrade. Jesus is leaving earth so that the Holy Spirit may arrive. We can get the upgrade. Now, Jesus taught his disciples this while he was discipling them here on earth. John 16:7 tells us this. Jesus speaking, truly I tell you, it is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, I and my wife have experienced this in a lesser extent of sometimes, you know, when your kids are kind of on your nerves and you say to them, I must go so that your grandparents may come in. It is good for you that I leave. They are your advocate. Trust me. Jesus is telling him, this has been great. Don't get me wrong. Loved it. But I got to go because something better is coming. The Holy Spirit. I mean, you think about it. for thousands of years. In order for the Israelites, for any human being to really interact with God, they had to go to Jerusalem. They had to go to the temple. And the temple was set up. They could only get so close. And it tells us that part of the separation was a physical curtain that hung between us and God, symbolizing the separation. And when Christ died and he hung on the cross, and one of the last things he says is, "It is finished." All the debt that man has, all the sin that has to be paid for, is paid for. And he says that he breathed his last breath. And we read last week in the story of Easter, it says that the temple curtain was torn. There is no longer a separation between us and God. And wherever we are at, no matter if you're a student in school, there's still prayer in school, in case you didn't know that. Or when you're driving, or when you're shopping, it doesn't matter. God can be with you and you can be with him and you can connect with him instantaneously because of the Holy Spirit. The John chapter 14 tells us a lot about the Holy Spirit. Just a few things. Number one is that he says that the Holy Spirit comforts us. Now, Jesus comforted his disciples. He comforted those he interacted with. But he could only do that comforting within the realm of his voice and within his presence. But the Holy Spirit can be in all of us at all times. He teaches us. Have you ever been somewhere and you think, man, I know that there's a verse or something that has to do with, and it comes to you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, reminding you that which the Lord has said. One of the very most important things that the Holy Spirit does, according to Romans chapter 8, is that it keeps us from sinning. More so than a conscience, all right? This isn't Jiminy Cricket and Pinocchio. This is the Holy Spirit saying in you, giving you spiritual eyes to see and resignation of saying, this is not right. The Holy Spirit helps to keep us in relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but in my house, there are a few spots where Wi-Fi is better than other places. Maybe if you have cell phones and you know that there's some places, you've got a better signal, right? What do we do when we don't get a good signal? Do we just stand there? No, right? You ever see people doing this? Right? You got to do one leg. And you just hold your tongue just right, and then you get the signal, right? We seek it. We want it. It's the same thing spiritually. I don't know how many times people come and say, I'm just not feeling God. I don't feel connected. When have you pursued it? When did you move? Get out of your sin. Get out of your routine. Get out of your life that's self-centered so often. And move into a place where you can get the signal. Instead, we want to just complain. Well, if they just would build another tower. Hey, Jesus built one really great tower. It took two beams. It was called a cross. And he built it once and for all, and it's done. And it's strong enough to reach all of us anywhere. Paul tells us at the end of Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. Not death, not sickness, not demons, not devil. Nothing can separate us. The signal's strong. You just got to move into it. Jesus left earth, but he didn't leave us abandoned. He tells his disciples, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. But I promise you this, I'm coming back. chapter 1, verse 11 of Acts. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Long before Arnold Schwarzenegger ever donned some Ray-Bans and looked at the camera and said, "I'll be back." Jesus already had the tagline. He also went ahead and Jesus went ahead and had the tagline, "Come with me if you want to live." You can amen that. "Follow me, for in my words is life," he says. A little different. It's the same message, right? "Come with me if you want to live." It's just fun to say. It's just, we know that Christ is going to come back. He promised us this. Now, in the tradition of Jewish families, that when their son was going to get married, here's what they would do, is they would go and they would have this covenant. And in the covenant, they would say, "We are going to go back home now. We've engaged in this covenant. I promise my son's going to marry your daughter. We're going to go back to the homestead, go back to our house, and we're going to build. We're going to add on. And when we're done adding on, my son's going to come back and marry your daughter, and we're going to bring her with us back to the home." Jesus says it this way in John 14. He says, "Do not be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you," you being the church, his bride. "If I prepare this place for you, I will be back. I'm coming back." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us that we cannot just wait around. There's work to be done. The bridesmaids and the brides had some work of their own. They were preparing for life with the groom. They had their own preparations. We as the church, we can't just sit, right, wondering when Jesus is going to be done with this place. We have our own things to be doing. We got to share with other people. We need to tell them what's going on. Because he is going to come back. And he's going to take those who are his. So what is our takeaway from today? Leaving us does not mean Jesus abandoned us. Mm-hmm. Leaving us does not mean that Jesus abandoned us. Love knows no distance, no boundaries. And Jesus loves us. Now, we think that love is only between people who can see each other and be with each other, but really it's not. And I recently heard a story which I think really kind of personifies it in the human standards. Many of you may remember John Wooden. If you don't know who John Wooden is, he's probably one of the most fascinating people in the 20th century. He was the basketball coach of the UCLA Bruins. And over a 10-year period, he won 10 consecutive NCAA tournament championships. 10. If people went back-to-back today, it's like amazing, right? The next closest, the greatest coaches that there are today, the next closest has 4. He has 10. When his wife passed away, his love did not stop. His wife passed away on the 21st of the month, and every month on the 21st, he would sit down and write her a love letter and tell her how much that he loved her and missed her and one day will be with her. And he would take that letter and he would fold it and he would put it in her pillowcase in the pillow that laid on her side of the bed. And from the time that his wife passed until he passed, over 180 letters he wrote. If human beings can love that way and with that depth and understanding that time and space does not rely on just, or time and space does not limit our love, how much greater the Holy Father who gives us his Son can love us. So some of you today may be sitting there and think, I don't feel like I can be loved. You don't know what's going on in my life. I've got no signal. I'm not even sure I've got Wi-Fi. You can find out today. Here's how we do it. How do you connect with the Father? It's as simple as this. Jesus says that if you believe in my words, they have life. And here's what his words are saying. You have failed. We have failed. Every person has sinned. But I'm willing to exchange that for my life, which is perfect and sinless. So that when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, but he sees me. How do I do that, Jason? Well, it's like this. Paul writes that we have all sinned, but the fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty of that sin is death. But the free gift is mercy and life through Jesus Christ. And how do I make that declaration? Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, if we believe in our hearts that he was Lord, that he died and was buried and resurrected on the third day, and that is the only way, he truly is the one and only way to the Father. If we believe that in our hearts and we confess it with our mouth, we will be saved. In just a few moments, we're going to have communion, which is a celebration of that death, burial, and resurrection. But I'm going to tell you right now that you cannot enter into this communion without having relationship with him. Otherwise, it's just a cup and some crackers. So today, let today be the day that you cross over. Let today be the day you get the upgrade and get the signal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those in this room who have never trusted you with their salvation. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be convicting them of their sin right now and moving into their life to bring them into saving grace. Now, for those of you who have never prayed a prayer, but you want to, if you really truly believe, then follow along with this. Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I confess there is no way I can get to heaven except through your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I confess it that he alone is Lord. For those of us who already have belief in him, let us be praying for those who are stepping over that boundary today. Let us celebrate knowing that the Lord Jesus is advocating for him right now at the right hand of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.